Let us hear the word of God. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her, or keeps her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, this morning, we're going to consider this passage on Scripture under the title of Pillars of Wisdom. Pillars of Wisdom. Now, today, friends, I'm sure you're very aware that we live in a very relativistic age. What is relativism? It means that something is dependent on something else to make a judgment. But the Word of God is not a relativistic book. It's a book that declares truth. Whether people believe that or not is immaterial. But God's Word itself says that it is the Word of God. There's a relativism in ethical standards. Everybody is entitled to do and act as they please. That's relativism. There's a relativism in moral standards. It doesn't matter how you live, as long as it doesn't affect anyone else. It doesn't matter who you're with, as long as nobody else is involved. That's relativism. But God, in his word, is very clear. The most blessed of God's people, the most blessed of all people, let me put it like that, are those who are living according to God's clear standards. And that's been proven throughout the ages. But tragically, you might think that's bad. But tragically, there is a relativism that's entered the Christian church. And it goes like this. It doesn't matter if God's word is clear on something. That is clear as the nose in your face, as one old preacher used to say to us. As long as you're happy with it. And the judgment, or better, the standards by some Christians is based on feelings. In our young people, there's a relativism. It all depends on what you're reading or listening to or whatever social media outlet you're following. But it's the same amongst adults and senior people. There's a relativism in the media, and there's a relativism in how people approach God's word. When was the last time you heard truth proclaimed on the main media in the United Kingdom? When was it? Years ago. One man calls that program that used to be on, it's still on, I think, on a certain radio program every morning. It's called A Thought for the Day. Well, one man's described it as thoughtless for the day. It's relativism. But what about come back to the scriptures? This is the approach. The Bible, yes, we accept it's God's words, but we don't accept it as God's word. There are words in this book that are God's words, and there are words in this book that are men's words. Now, how do you decide? Well, of course, the first thing that will be decided is, was there a real person called Adam and a real woman called Eve? Well, that's relative. Depends on how you see it. There may have been, a real couple, or there may have been a mythical couple. That's relativism. But here's another one. This idea. God's word is a collection of words. You see, traditionally, Bible-believing Christians, and I say that now with a smile, held to the fact that the whole of the Bible was the whole word of God. Now you might say, well, of course, men were inspired to write down the word of God. Absolutely. But they didn't decide what they put in and what they'd kept out. They wrote exactly what they were instructed to do by the Holy Spirit. Peter tells you that in his epistle. Some people have this idea. We don't use biblical words anymore in the church because the world will get confused. Friends, the world has always been confused. People call sin something else. They relativize it. They call holiness something else. They relativize it. And we could go on. But what's really concerning is this. When you come to the Bible, this is not like a social media outlet. It's not even written by an expert. It's men who are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Here in the scriptures, you might say, well, where can I find wisdom? Where can I find truth? Where can I find purpose for my life? Where can I find something that I can trust in an untrustworthy age? There are young people growing up around us that are disenfranchised by our nation. They feel, as it were, that they are enemies in their own country. There are young men who have lost all interest in life because the society tells them they're of no use. Does the Bible teach that? Does the Word of God teach that? Not at all. Somebody says, well, I've got so much information, and we'll see in a moment how this works out. Because I do want us to compare information, knowledge, and wisdom. And it's very important that we do this, because information is not knowledge, and knowledge is not information. They're linked. And certainly wisdom is not information, nor is it knowledge. Wisdom is something completely different. So let's look at these six pillars in a moment. First of all, information. It's fact. It's thought or data conveyed or described through various types of communication. What does that mean in English? It means simply this. Information is either written down, spoken, visual, or audio. That's what information is. And there's lots of information. There's more information available now than even when I was growing up and going to secondary school. There's so much information out there. So what's the difference between information and knowledge? Knowledge is information that's processed, analysed, and interpreted so that one can make decisions. So when you're on your social media outlet or you're constantly doom scrolling, you're filling your mind full of information, but you're not processing it. You're not analysing it. You're not interpreting it. And it's not helping you make wise decisions. If only this generation knew these things. But you're not told this. This modern phenomenon that you can have as much information as you can have and then you can make decisions. That's not how it works. You need knowledge. You need tools to understand the information. There's no standards. Artificial intelligence does not have any standards. Ethical, moral, or holy. Artificial intelligence gives you lots of knowledge, but it's only from a particular worldview. If you ask artificial intelligence some things, you'd be shocked at what it would come up with. You'd be astonished at how it can speak for the enemy of souls. You'd be absolutely bewildered at how knowledge has been, as it were, used as a tool to beguile, to bewitch, and to deceive this generation. And adults just stand there and say, oh, that's fine. Is that what God's word says? God's word is very clear on these things. But let's look finally at wisdom. It's not spoken much of at all. When I was a boy growing up in rural Ireland, it wasn't that rural, by the way. We did have cars. We didn't use donkeys and carts, although the tourists loved to see us going around in donkeys and carts. But they were kept in a side shed, and the farmers drove around in their cars when they didn't have to bring out their donkeys and carts. But when we were growing up, we had some wise people in the village. And people would go to those wise people and speak with them. Now, of course, most of them were elderly. Most of them, in our minds, were ancient. They were in their 70s and 80s. But they had lived life. And they had information based on their own experience and based on their reading. By the way, that generation read far more than this generation does. Just do some analysis. But they did some reading. They didn't get all the decisions right, but they informed you. And they had a knowledge of what they were speaking about. And they also gave some helpful wisdom. Today, wisdom. The Bible says wisdom has fallen on the streets. Wisdom is trampled underfoot. Anyone who's truly wise is not seen as an expert. You see, this is the culture of the expert. The cult of the expert, as one Christian commentator calls it. Everybody's an expert. Are they really? No. All they've done is got a little bit of information and they pushed that out into the ether, as it were. Today is a day of information saturation. Media, social, influence of artificial intelligence. None of that is wisdom. None of it. And the quicker the Christian believers and the conservative church realize this, the better. Because believe you me, a wisdom informed by Scripture will soon be, it won't be tolerated. It'll soon be on the margins. It'll soon be an objective thing to have any kind of structured thinking according to Scripture. Some of you folk may be gone by then, home to glory. Some of us younger ones may have to deal with some of it. Some of the youngest ones here who love the Lord, they may have to engage with this. So all we're doing is a little bit of preparation. It's like this today. The Bible teaches us that we can know wisdom. We can know wisdom because the Bible is inspired by an all-wise God. And that's why I've called this Pillars of Wisdom. Now, I want us to imagine, there's a famous church in London, not St. Paul's, but a famous church because of the preacher that was there, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It's called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Many of us, I'm sure, have visited it, and certainly most of us have seen the picture of it. And as you walk up to the tabernacle, the thing that should strike us most is this huge structure. It's called a portico, which has got six pillars. Six pillars. And that's what I want us to imagine this morning. Six pillars. These six pillars that will help us to enter into the sanctuary of wisdom. Into the place of wisdom. Into a place where we'll be more wise when we leave here than we were before. Six pillars. Just six. And they're all in this passage. The first is this. The first pillar is true wisdom gives true happiness. True wisdom gives true happiness. Look at verse 13. Happy is the man, happy is the person that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Finding and getting speaks of seeking. When you're looking for something, you're searching for it. Only those who truly are searching for wisdom will find this true pillar of wisdom. And it gives true happiness, not fake happiness, not momentary happiness, but real happiness. This word happy could be translated as blessed or favored. In our translation, it's happy. Now, of course, everybody wants to be happy. Nobody wants to be sad. But the happiness here isn't a happiness that puts a smile on your face because you've just had a surprise birthday party or a surprise gift. And it only lasts for a little while. This happiness is lifelong. And when we find this pillar of wisdom, we will be truly happy, truly content. This is what our young people need to hear. This is what they need to hear from our lips. If they know God and know the truth of God's word, they will be happy. Now, they won't be happy in their sin, but they will be happy in themselves. I think this is a word that we should take home and tell other people the secret of happiness is having the wisdom of God. To be fully content and happy, to have a blessed life, is not knowing things or knowing about things, but knowing God, who is true wisdom. So that was the first thing. The first pillar is true wisdom gives true happiness. The second pillar is in verse 14. True wisdom is worth more than things. Really? Well, look at the text. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. This is language from the seller and the buyer. It's from the marketplace. It's from business. Merchandise. These are goods that we buy and sell. Some of us use various means, even on our computers, to buy and sell. We won't mention any names, but you know what I'm talking about. We buy and sell. But here, Solomon, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says there's something even more important than things. And he had a lot of things. He had a lot of possessions. He had a lot of money. He had monkeys and peacocks that could entertain him. He had all kinds of things. But he says here, they're nothing to be compared unto real wisdom. And this isn't just for a Western culture. This is for the world. True happiness is only possible with true wisdom, and true wisdom is worth more than things. The companies today don't want you to know that. You'll be happy with more things, and more things, and more things. You need the latest gadget. Some of us do love gadgets. We've got this engineering brain and we just love gadgets. But do we need them? Some of us need more things, more clothes, more jewellery. Well, some of us don't even wear jewellery. We don't bother with it. Others do. But do we really need them? Compared to the wisdom of God? The wisest people are often poor Christians because they've got the wisdom of God and they've got the priorities right. In another place in this Proverbs, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Here we have silver and gold. Everybody wants something silver and something gold. Gold is going up in its worth recently. And lots of rich people are buying gold. but it won't last for eternity. In fact, it won't last that long at all. It gets tarnished. It gets stained. Because that's the world we live in. And yet people want things. And the more things they have, so the adverts tell us, the more content will be. No, we won't. The more discontent will be. Because the whole idea behind advertising is that you're not satisfied until you have this new thing. The Bible says the opposite. True wisdom is worth more than all the things. True wisdom. God's wisdom. That's the first pillar, was true wisdom gives true happiness. Secondly, true wisdom is worth more than things. Thirdly, true wisdom is precious. And now you see how the Holy Spirit now speaks and now draws a picture for us. And some of us love pictures. We can cope with words, but we love illustrations. And so what we have here is, she is more precious than rubies. Who's the she? Here, wisdom is compared to a very wealthy queen. A very wealthy woman. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. You can imagine a very wealthy, kind, even Christian lady seeing us in our need and coming to us and giving us those things that we need. Wisdom is more precious than rubies, and rubies are expensive. You need a lot of pocket money to buy a ruby, a real ruby. But these are not to be compared even unto wisdom. It's precious. In other places, wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared unto it, is how it's translated in another place. Silver and gold, rubies, precious gems. Yes, they may have been given us as gifts or wedding gifts, but they're nothing compared to true wisdom. Even those who are very, very rich and keep their very expensive jewelry in safe deposit boxes are not ultimately safe. You can read about this. A few years ago, there was a heist in London where the thieves, obviously they had inside information, broke into a safe deposit box over a weekend. They didn't break into one safe deposit box. They broke into a vault where there was hundreds of safe deposit boxes. And these wealthy people who had thought that their riches were safe, not at home, not under the bed, not even in their own home safe, but in a so-called vault, weren't safe. And how the world treasures gold and silver and fine things. But it doesn't treasure wisdom. It doesn't want wisdom. Certainly God's wisdom. God's wisdom? And compared to my gold and my silver and my rubies and my comfortable lifestyle and my fat bank balance, I don't need that. That's the attitude. And it's increasing. Look at how dismissive the rich are. Look at how dismissive our politicians are. Look at how dismissive our leaders are. Ah, but one day they'll realize the Christians were wise and they were foolish. True wisdom is precious. So we've seen first pillar, true wisdom gives true happiness. Second pillar, true wisdom is more than things. Thirdly, the third pillar, true wisdom is precious. Fourth, this is the fourth pillar. True wisdom gives long life. Now, this is not a guarantee that we'll all live into our 90s. That's not what we're saying here. But notice what the Bible says. Length of days is in our hand, and in our left hand, riches and honours. Her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. This is still the rich lady. But she's giving to us long life. And isn't it true? Many of the Christians we know and the Christians who have passed from this life lived long lives, relatively. They didn't live lives of worry. They lived lives of wisdom. Length of days. She's approaching us with wisdom and saying, look at the honors and look at the blessings and look at the length of days and the joy you can have if you take of my wisdom. She's reaching forth, says one, as a great bountiful queen to her faithful, loving subjects and offering to them all that will submit to her government. Length of days. Value beyond values. Life includes all that's good, all that's joyful, all that's happy, all that's hopeful. And notice which hand it's in. It's in her right hand. She offers the length of days. And in her left hand, riches and honor. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Isn't that just a beautiful picture of a very wealthy Christian woman? Perhaps some of you have heard of a very famous Christian lady. She was converted under the ministry of George Whitefield in the time of the Second Evangelical Awakening in England. She was very wealthy. She was called the Countess of Huntingdon. She lived in a place in Leicestershire called Ashby de la Zouche. And what do you think she spent all her wealth on? She spent it on supporting the Lord's people, on enabling the building of churches and buildings that would be a blessing to the Lord's people. She had a lot of wealth. She was very, very wealthy. But she and her husband often had the preachers to stay with her. And she also always was willing to help those of faithful believers who needed help. That's the picture. So that's first pillar was true wisdom gives true happiness. Second pillar, true wisdom is worth more than things. Third pillar, true wisdom is precious. Fourth wisdom, true wisdom gives long life. And let's just look fifthly at true wisdom is pleasant. Look at this. Verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. Pleasant. This word in the original language is Naum, where we get our name in the Bible. One of the famous ladies in the Bible was called Naomi. A man who was a leper and a general in the army, his name was Naaman. What does this mean? It means pleasant. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. It doesn't mean that you'll never have a difficulty if you're truly wise, but it does mean that ultimately peace is yours. You see how the picture is here of paths and ways, trodden ways, footpaths, if you like. And these ways are pleasant. Or in another translation, beautiful. True wisdom is pleasant. It's not harsh. It's not cruel. It's pleasant to the soul, pleasant to the eyes, pleasant to the heart, pleasant to the person. And sixthly and finally, true wisdom is also not only pleasant, but fruitful. Sixth one is in a moment. This is another picture. See how the Holy Spirit accommodates us, the truth to our minds. Here's a great tree in verse 18. This is wisdom tree. This is the tree of wisdom. And it's green and it's full of life. It's one of those great old trees. And you see them in the parks around us. And you're absolutely mesmerized by the size of them, but also by the greenery and by the crown of the tree. And you could just imagine this. And it's a tree of life. True wisdom is a tree of life. It's fruitful. It's not a tree of lies. It's not a tree of falsehood. It's not a tree of half-truths. It's a tree of life and vigor and vitality. This is what true wisdom is like. It's like a tree. She is a tree of life. Here we have again, wisdom. And you can imagine this great, lovely, fragrant, fruitful, green, healthy tree. But if you want it to grow and to mature and to develop, you'll need to be careful in tending to it. If you want fruit from this tree of wisdom, and this tree of wisdom could be, as it were, planted in your soul, you'll need to work on it. You can't just let it go wild. You'll have to be careful with it, gentle with it, especially when it's very small. You see what deer can do to small trees. They see this lovely green leaves on this tiny little tree, and the first thing to do is eat them all. It's only a snack. But we should have an approach like this to wisdom. It's a tree of life. And look at the promise: to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her or keeps her. There's an old hymn that came to mind. Now I sink before thee lowly. This is speaking of wisdom. Filled with joy most deep and holy, as with trembling awe and wonder on thy mighty works I ponder. How by mystery surrounded, depth no mortal ever sounded, none may dare to pierce unbidden. Secrets with thee art are hidden. So the first pillar was true wisdom gives true happiness. Second pillar was true wisdom is worth more than things. Third pillar was true wisdom is precious. Fourth pillar was true wisdom gives long life. And fifth pillar was true wisdom is pleasant and fruitful. And the sixth pillar is true wisdom is God's wisdom. Look at this. Verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. Here we have God's creative wisdom in verse 19. God created the universe and everything in it. Genesis 1 and 2. Solomon has no problem with that. David has no problem with that. And our Lord Jesus Christ has no problem with that. It's just so-called scientists and archaeologists and anthropologists that have problems with it. There we have it. By wisdom hath founded the earth. He's established the earth, as Genesis 1 tells, with his word. But before he ever spoke, he has eternal wisdom. And he just spoke it. And it was as he had spoken, in each stage, day by day, for 6 days, God established the heavens and the earth and everything in between. And the heavens there isn't speaking just about the heaven, the sky we see. It's speaking about the universe. All those stars and planets and sub-planets. All those little moons that orbit around the planets. Far into the universe and far, far beyond this galaxy, the Milky Way. God put it all there. Every piece of it. And why did he do such a thing? Well, so that poor little men could look at these wonderful creations and say, God is eternally wise. If only they did. And we have a privilege here in this part of the world that on a fine summer's night when you go out, a fine clear night, maybe not summer because it's light so long here, But if you go out on a fine, clear night and you look up at the stars in a more rural area, you'll see so many stars. God made them all. And he names them all. They all belong to him. And then in verse 20, by his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. How does the weather work? Nobody really knows. But I want us to go a little further. Because the dew falls down to the earth and it helps mankind. But let's ask ourselves, how does mankind work? We know a little about anatomy and physiology. But I watched a little program the other day on two scientists. A creation scientist who believed the Bible from the very first verse, and an atheistic scientist who didn't believe any of it at all. And the atheist says, well, the cell in the human body, we know how it works. And the creation scientist looks at him and says, are you being truly honest? Do we really know how the human cell really works? Do we know how the mitochondria works? Do we even know a beginning of that? Do you understand how this little cell, and with billions in our bodies, is able to do that which is programmed? Do you even know how to program a cell? No. No. But there's one other thing. Because for the Christian, God's creative wisdom and God's sovereign wisdom points to God's grace and wisdom. And with this we'll close. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now for a believer, we read that and we think, oh, that's wonderful. But I just want us to picture for a moment. Here's another picture. Of us growing up in a place called Galilee. But not in Nazareth. Maybe in a town not far away called Beth Shan. And we hear that there's a man preaching or speaking. And the story goes that what he says is true. And we know we've been foolish. And we want truth. And we know we've been unwise and we want wisdom. And so we go along to where he's speaking and we sit down at the back of the crowd and we listen in to the words he's using. And our comment may be something like this, which was said of him in his day. No man ever spake like this man. No man ever talked like this man. No man ever used words like this man. No man ever spoke such wise words. You see, when you read the Bible and the New Testament and you read the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and you read about his life and his works and his miracles and his words, particularly his sermons, you come away with this conclusion. He was either very wise or very deluded. And as you read on, you'll begin to discover that your idea of who Jesus Christ is isn't the true wisdom. What's written in the Bible is true. When we know Christ, we have this wisdom that's promised by Solomon. How can we have this wisdom? We need to humbly seek it in Christ this morning. The world around us doesn't want you to know this wisdom. This doesn't fit with modern secular education or academia. They don't want you to hear that there is a wisdom beyond their so-called wisdom. They want you to seek after information, not after truth. But what the Solomon wants you to do and what the Lord Jesus Christ would have you do is seek him. And when you seek Christ, earnestly and honestly, be it a young person or an older person, you'll find true wisdom. Because Paul wrote those words many years ago, and they're as true now as they were then. If you're in Christ, if you belong to Christ, God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We need wisdom. We need righteousness, which isn't our own, and that's provided by the Lord Jesus. We need sanctification to be set apart, and we certainly need redemption, forgiveness, and pardon for sin. And it's only found in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, it's extraordinary to say that happy are those who have the wisdom of God, and blessed are those who have wisdom in Christ. And though, Lord, we have so much to learn, we're thankful we've learned this one thing, that peace and joy in believing is found in Jesus Christ, who is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So bless us, O Lord, this morning. Seal thy word to each of our hearts, the youngest and the oldest, that we be truly wise, wise unto salvation, wise in these days, and wise that we are ready to meet our God in time to come. We ask, O Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.